Very good morning to one and all. Today's topic, as Elder Chia has mentioned, a hunger for God's Word. Let me begin with a remarkable story. There's this General Secretary of the Bible Society in Zimbabwe. His name is Gaylord Kambarami, and he once tried to give a New Testament Bible to a very belligerent or hostile man. So the man angrily protested and said, "I will roll the pages and use them to make cigarettes." So this Mr. Kambarami replied calmly, "I understand that, but at least promise me this. Read the pages before you smoke it." So the man agreed, took the New Testament Bible, and they went their separate ways. Fast forward 15 years later, at a convention in Zimbabwe, the two men unexpectedly met again. The former scripture-smoking unbeliever was now a born-again Christian and a full-time evangelist. And with joy, he testified at the lectern at the platform, and he told the audience, "I smoked Matthew, I smoked Mark, I smoked Luke, but when I came to John 3:16, I could not smoke anymore. My life was changed from that moment." So my brethren in Christ, aren't you glad that the Bible, the Word of God that is in your hands, is more than just words on paper? It is a living, powerful, and life-changing word. And that's what Hebrews 4:12 says. That is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing the asunder of the soul. And so this is the Word of God. And this is exactly what the Apostle Peter had in mind when he wrote 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, which we have read. And this passage was to the Christians who were scattered, persecuted, and suffered throughout Asia Minor. So as we learned from last Sunday's sermon from Pastor Charles, beginning of chapter 2, Peter was exhorting believers to grow and to be built up as God's people. And that would be the third bullet on the screen. But that growth cannot happen apart from an intimate knowledge of the Word of God and the God of the Word. So in verses 1 to 3, notice there's a key word which Peter uses to give us a clear command from the Lord today. And what key word is that? That word is desire. And it is in the command form or the imperative form. And that is a command from the Lord for us to tell us that we must have that desire. And the Greek word for desire means that deep, intense, relentless hunger. And what kind of hunger for? For what? For God's Word. And so this is the first point that I would like to share with all of us, and that is hungering for God's Word. So I will jump to verse 2, whereby it says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." The very first step in spiritual growth is to hunger for God's Word. The Apostle Peter gives us this vivid picture of newborn babes. You may, as parents, you may decorate the baby's room beautifully. You may bring the most colorful and marvelous toys to hang over the crib of the baby. You may even place the finest food before that baby with lobster, chili crabs, and so forth. But none of this matters to the baby. A newborn baby has only one dominant desire. And what is that? milk. When the baby is hungry, there's only one cry, and that cry was or is a desperate cry for milk, not for the toy, not for the food that you place before him, but milk. And if the milk is delivered late, just a second or a minute late, that child will cry his lungs out. So Peter tells us that this is how believers like us should, in our attitude towards the Word of God, to have that hunger, that desire. And therefore, we must have that intense craving, a compelling longing, a relentless hunger for this Word of God. And this kind of hunger, craving, is the same idea found in Psalm 42, verse 1. And it says, As the hart or deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And that should be our longing always for God's word. So when we hunger for God's word, it's not about casual Bible reading. It's not to tell ourselves, if I have the time. It's the cry of a soul that knows that it cannot live without this word of God. And that is what the psalmist said in Psalm 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And remember what Jesus told the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness, the first temptation. He told the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. And Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. So now Peter pictures the picture of believers described by Peter as babies is different from Paul's rebuke, as we have just read in the responsive reading, and what Elder Cha has explained. It's different from Paul's rebuke in the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, or the author of Hebrews rebuke in Hebrews 5, 12 to 13. In these two passages, the believers are chastised for remaining spiritually immature. But here in this passage that we have just read, Peter is not rebuking the persecuted Christians for their spiritual immaturity. He is encouraging spiritual appetite, asking them to long for the Word of God, even under persecution, even in suffering. They are to keep on hungering for God's word. Remember what Job said in the midst of his suffering, whereby his family was taken away, his physical health was taken away. In all these deep sorrows and suffering, what did he say to his friends? He said in Job 23, verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips, God's lips. I have esteemed or highly regarded the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So that was Job. In his suffering, he worshipped God. He still highly regarded the word of God. So the persecuted Christians were to highly regard the word of God and to have a great spiritual appetite for the word of God. And that should be our attitude too. When we are suffering in deep sorrows, the more we must go to God. Remember this month's memory verse. God's name is a high tower, and the righteous runneth to it. So the more we are going through deep waters, through flood, through fire, go to God's word. don't turn away from him, from his word. And why so? Because his word is pure. And that's what Peter says. Peter calls God's word as the sincere milk of the word. So the word sincere means pure in the originals. It means unadulterated. It means without deceit. And this word is the opposite of the word found in verse 1, and that is gall. Gall in Greek is dolos. Sincere here is adolos. So the R, the A is to negate the dolos, the gall. So it's gallus. So imagine if you were to feed a baby with contaminated milk. It would be a horrifying thing to do. And that, in fact, happened in 2008, whereby in China, they experienced a tragic milk scandal. I believe some of you would have remembered. Manufacturers added melamine, a chemical used in plastics, to put into the powdered milk to boost the protein levels, and consequence, over 300,000 children were poisoned and 6 died. And even today, almost 20 years later, many Chinese parents in China are still distrusting their local milk brands. But after all these thousands of years, we thank God we can always trust this milk, this word of God, because it is pure, it is safe, it is life-giving. And the word in verse 2, sincere word, sincere milk of the word, is logikon in Greek. It has the same, it is what we today call logic, where we get the word logic. So it carries the meaning of rationale, reasonable, as what is translated in Romans 12:1, our reasonable service. And it also means spiritual. So God's word nourishes both the mind and the soul because it is a rational word, it is a spiritual word. And why so? Because it comes from God himself, the holy and perfect God. So the Apostle Peter already told us in 1 Peter 1:23, it's in the slides here. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And in chapter 1, verse 25, again he says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And Jesus himself also said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And in 2 Peter, whereby Paul wrote later, he mentioned about the divine inspiration of God's word in 2 Peter 1:21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, my brethren in Christ, this word, even though it's written by man, it is the divine author, is God himself, the Holy Spirit. And when we open the pages, God is speaking to us, and God is talking to us, communicating to us. Isn't it a wonderful privilege? How wonderful it is to have this word of God in our hands, to be able to let God speak to us. So therefore, we ought to enjoy this Bible, to read this Bible. And some of you have done away with physical Bible. You have the Bible in your phone, as what Elder Chan mentioned, the e-Bible, all the apps. So how often did you have you click that app on your phone? Do you click the app, Bible app, more often than your TikTok, than your Xiaohongshu, or the Little Red Note, or your Shopee app, Lazada app, Taobao, Instagram? Are they open more often than your Bible app each day? So I challenge you, you want to grow in Christ, to be blessed by the Lord, to know more about God and His will, to avoid miseries, wrong decisions to be made, wrong decisions made in life, open your Bible app more often. And wherever you travel, waiting for someone who is late for the appointment, open the Bible app. Waiting for food, queuing at the cashier, queuing at the hawker store, open your Bible app. And it will help you, and you will be able to grow in the Lord. So we need the Bible, we need God's word, because that's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you can see what the Bible can do for us and do to us, to correct us, to reprove us. And people don't like to read the Bible because the Bible reads them, and they feel very corrected by God's word. So they don't like to be corrected by God because of pride. But let us humble ourselves and submit to what God says, and don't say that, wow, how come it's just a coincidence? The sin that I have now, the Bible is telling me that I have this sin. Maybe it's just a coincidence. Happen to read about it, and you gloss over it, and you forget about it. And that is not right, because we ought to know that this is a life-changing Bible. This is a double-edged sword, dividing the asunder of our souls, discerning the intents of our hearts. And therefore, we ought to surrender and submit to what God is telling us when He highlighted that sin, or when He gave us that promise to comfort us, to strengthen us. So the word indeed brings salvation, as we can see how He could save that chained scripture smoker, and how the word produces sanctification, and how it equips us for His service. So we must therefore hunger for God's word. And what's the purpose? That we may spiritually grow. We may grow thereby. So the Apostle Peter, when he saw the Christians being scattered and persecuted, he wasn't morally cuddling them and sayanging them, but he wanted them to grow in Christ, so that they be strong spiritually to face the problems, the persecution, the trials of life, that they may stand firmly against the devil, against the enemies of God. Therefore, don't neglect reading the Bible. You may say, I don't have time, but God gave us how many minutes in a day? 1,440 minutes. That's a lot of minutes. And what is 30 minutes out of 1,440 minutes? So let us tell ourselves, God wants us to speak to us. As much as we want to speak to God, let Him speak to us first. And you may say, the Bible is boring. I can't find what I need in the Bible. Do you find a baby that tells you, Mommy, I think the milk is boring. I'm bored with the milk they have given to me. Of course, newly born infant won't be able to talk. But what if they can talk? Would they tell you, can you give me a Coca-Cola instead? Maybe a latte, a white latte, or matcha, coffee, or bubble tea. I heard it's very popular. Can I have that instead of milk? No. The baby, the newborn baby, would cry only for milk, because milk gives them life. Milk satisfies their hunger. Milk helps them to grow. His whole life depends on milk. So, Bible is never boring. If you were to pray, ask the Holy Spirit to be your teacher. So when you open the Bible, you do not merely find answers to your life, you find God Himself, and He would help you if you were to submit to His Word. He will help you with your marriage. There are many verses that talks about marriage. He will help you with raising children. There are again many Bible verses about raising up children, especially the book of Proverbs. He will help you in your work, how to face temptations, how to deal with colleagues, how to deal with anger. All these are found in the Bible. And He will teach you how to cope with fears. And He will teach you how to cope with trials, giving you that courage, giving you that wisdom. So that's what Peter said in verse 3 of chapter 1. All things that pertain unto life and godliness, as what Peter says in verse 3 of chapter 1. Bible is all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So I'd like to quote what John Bunyan mentioned. He's the one who wrote the classics, Christian classics, Pilgrim's Progress and Grace Abounding. And he said these words: read the Bible and read it again, and do not despair of help to understand something of the will and mind of God, though you think they are fast locked up from you. Neither trouble yourself, though you may not have commentaries and expositions. Pray and read and pray. For little from God is better than a great deal from man. So I like this part, what he says. From a little from God is better than a great deal from man. So there are times when you don't understand the word of God. Read and pray. Pray and read. For a little from God is better than a great deal from man. So when reading the Bible, you may ask these 7 questions and reflect on them. These suggested by Elizabeth Elliot in her book, Keep a Quiet Heart. Firstly, we must ask, does this passage teach me about God? The screen, please. What does it teach me about Jesus Christ? What does it teach me about the Holy Spirit? What does it teach me about myself? Are there sins I need to confess or avoid? Are there commands I need to obey? What does this passage reveal about Christian love? So these 7 questions would help you, guide you in your personal Bible reading. They are very simple questions, and I hope you are able to ask these questions as you read, and you would see a difference in your quiet time, in your personal devotion every day. So remember, my brothers and sisters in Christ, a spiritually healthy Christian is always a hungry Christian. But Peter gives us, or gives the persecuted Christians, a warning, and that is verse 1. I won't be taking too long on the final 2 sections or lessons. First is, we are to hold no place for sin. And Peter begins with the word wherefore, or therefore, or for this reason, which connects to the truths in chapter 1, especially the final section which Pastor Charles preached last Sunday. They have been born again, purified through obedience to the truth, being called to sincere, fervent love for fellow believers, receive a new, enduring life shaped by God's living word. With this, they cannot live as they once did. So likewise, for all of us, we cannot live as the old man that we were doing before we came to know Christ. We are to lay aside, put off the old man, as what Peter tells them to do. Laying aside, meaning to strip off, taking off filthy garments. And the Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 7, 58, said that, used that word in Acts 7, 58. It says that, and cast him out of the city, that is Stephen, and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. The word laid down is the same word as this word, laying aside. And it means to strip off. Why the accusers or the witnesses have to strip off? It is a symbol that they are testifying that what they witnessed against Stephen was true. And also, when they remove their outer garments, it gives them more movement to be able to throw big rocks on Stephen. So the Apostle Peter tells us to strip off all this sin. And these sins, the five sins listed here, are five relational sins. And it should not hold us. And here, firstly, is malice, an attitude of ill will, bitterness, unforgiving spirit, and revenge, wanting to take revenge. Gall, the word gall means a bait on a hook in Greek. And Peter, being a fisherman, he knows this. And you know what's the bait? Putting a bait on the sharp hook to make the fish think you are going to feed him, but you are actually going to eat him. So that tells us of deceit, dishonesty, falsehood, treachery, seduction. Hypocrisies, pretending something we are not. Envies, having resentment at another's blessing. Evil speakings, not taming the tongue, slandering others, gossiping, tearing people down. So these things have been a challenge to the persecuted Christians in all their suspicion, in all with each other because of their oppression. So Peter had to warn them, you got to remove all these relational sins to love one another and loving God, because God hates this sin. And Peter says the little word all three times, which means that there's no exceptions, there's no excuses. So these five relational sins are not small sins. They are actually representatives of the many sins that we commit against the Lord. And they are not small sins also because they reflect the character of Satan, the devil. Satan is an adversary. He is also called devil, the diabolos, which means the envious accuser or slanderer. He is also a hypocrite. He masquerades as angel of light. So if we commit all these sins, we are actually in cahoot with the devil. And sin will definitely kill your appetite for God's word. Have you ever sinned? Of course, we do sin, but we sin and we have no appetite for God's word. We felt so, our conscience was stricken, is stricken, and we have no appetite for God's word. And this is what Satan wants of us. And slowly he wants us to drift further and further away from God's word, making us less hunger for God's word, more hunger for the world. So we got to kill this sin. We got to kill this sin. If we want to have hunger for God's word, we need to grow. Our hearts must hold no place for sin. It's just like when you go for a walk and you found a little gravel, you feel a little stone in your shoes, in one of your shoes, while you are walking, what would you do? The shoe is poking the sole of your feet. What do you do? You will stop, take out your shoe, hold on to a sturdy pillar or place, and try to shake off that stone from your shoe and wear it back so that you can have a comfortable walk, to continue your comfortable walk. So sin is the same thing. It will poke your soul and it will make you uncomfortable, and we mustn't continue to let it poke us. We must shake it off, cast it away, remove it, so that our walk with God will continue. So therefore, hold no place for sin in your heart. And that's what Peter told them. And the last thing that they have to do is to remember, having tasted God's graciousness, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The phrase "if so be" is in Greek is what we call the first class condition. It means since it is true. The statement is true. Since it is true, so Peter knows for sure that they have tasted the Lord is gracious. And do you know that he was quoting Psalm 34, verse 8? He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." So notice also that in Psalm 34, verse 8, the Lord is in all in caps, which is actually a translation of Yahweh or Jehovah. And Peter in verse 3 of chapter 2 applies this directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that tells us of the deity of Jesus Christ. So there's much theology in this, just this short verse in verse 3, that Jesus is indeed God. You are not wrong to worship him as God. And so, if we have tasted how Jesus is so gracious to us, what would be our response? And do you also know that, interestingly, the word gracious in Greek is called Christos? And what does Christos sound like? It sounds like Christos, Christ. And so Christos and Christos were probably pronounced the same at that time. So Peter was doing a word play as the readers were reading the letter in Greek, that if you have tasted that the Lord is Christ, and also the Lord is gracious. And so therefore, we want to thank God that we have tasted that the Lord is indeed gracious. And remember, always, the Lord has always been gracious and good to us. If not for his grace, we won't be here. And we have that undeserved salvation from him, his unconditional love for us, the unbounded love for us, the undeserved forgiveness of all our sins, we being so offensive towards him, the unearned eternal life that he bestowed upon us, just like that, through the blood of Christ, the conquering of death and sin for us when Jesus rose from the grave. We have no more fear of death anymore, because we know that death is just a comma, and after that comma, we'll be ushered right into this wonderful heaven. And he not withholding his goodness to help us through trials after trials. So reflect back what God has seen you through, and the perfect plans he promised that he has for us, that all things will work out together for good. So we have tasted God's graciousness. How should we respond? Should we continue to hold sin and have no appetite for him to talk to us and just push him aside and say, "I run it my way, I'm my own master. I don't need you. I have what I have. Why should I need you? God, the Holy Spirit, will be grieved. You will say such things to him and to yourself. So Martin Luther, the reformer, said, whosoever has not trusted or tasted the word, to him it is not sweet. He has not reached the heart. But to them who have experienced it, who with the heart believe, Christ has been sent for me and is become my own, my miseries are his and his life mine. It tastes sweet. So brethren in Christ, once you have tasted the graciousness of Christ, the world will lose its flavor. Sin grows bitter. Sin should be bitter. You must hate the sin that God hates. Tear down every idol that is displacing God. And just taste Christ, who is gracious, who is sweet. So if Christ is Lord, what we have tasted of Christ should shape our desire and how we live our Christian life. And we are to live securely under his loving rule, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. So if you have not tasted Christ is gracious, I pray and I plead that you would seek no further but to believe that Jesus is your Savior and Lord. He is the one who is only able to save you from your sin, the guilt of your sin, only one who is able to forgive you and bring you to be reconciled to God, which sin has separated us from him. But for us who have tasted that the Lord is gracious, continue to hunger for his word, lay aside all our sins, and grow spiritually, and be built up in the faith by feeding daily on this bread from heaven. May God give us this church that loves his word, that longs for his truth, and to live under his gracious lordship. So may the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise and thank you that you have reminded us through these three verses to hunger for your word. Lord, help us not to sin against you. Help us not to cherish sin, but to cherish Christ, to treasure him, and to know how privileged we are as your children to have your word in our hands, to let you speak and communicate with us as we pray, as we commune with you. So, Father, we thank you for this fellowship with you and this wonderful word that you have given to us to help us to grow spiritually. So may you continue to grant us your grace to obey you, to desire your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.